Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
All right, we're looking at, we'll be in John chapter 12, picking up in verse 20 through 50 today. And this is our 85th lesson in the chronological Gospels. And I'll admit to you that it's difficult to organize the four Gospels into one fluid, seamless account of the life of Jesus as given to us from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I think I got this one wrong. We just finished last week going through the Olivet Discourse, and I believe this section of Scripture that we're looking at, I probably should have taught it prior to the Olivet Discourse. The more I was going through it, reading it, thinking, yeah, this wasn't in the right place. And I tell you what I did prior to having surgery on my knee. I mapped out several weeks in advance, and so I just kind of went with the work that I'd done earlier, a few months ago, and realized that this is a little out of order. So you can just take what I've given us over the last 3 weeks, file it in your minds, slip this over in front of all of that, and we'll probably be closer to how it actually laid out because of some of the things that was taking place. The Olivet Discourse was Jesus speaking with his disciples, and here Jesus is still dealing with the multitudes. So the Olivet Discourse kind of brings us to that Tuesday evening, if not Wednesday, but that Tuesday evening of the final week of Christ. And this is a pretty active period still. So I got that out of sync. When the book comes out, we can put it in order. I doubt if there'll be a book, but one can dream. No. So in the Olivet Discourse, we have learned about what will be the coming of Jesus Christ, the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus went through all of that. But here in John chapter 12, in the beginning, which we looked at a few weeks ago, John tells us that there's 6 days, verse 1, then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. And in verse 12, we read of the triumphal entry. And so we're in that final week of Christ. John gives us that detail, as does the other Gospels, about the triumphal entry that is. And we're able to get a little bit of the timeline of that final week. But where the triumphal entry stops in verse 19 of John chapter 12, the other gospel writers pick up. And then in verses 20 through 50, we probably have what is given prior to the Olivet Discourse. But today, just so happens we have the phrase believe and receive in one of our texts today, and it kind of goes with our believe, receive, grow and go, the motto of our church. And I do want us to see that there were those who were coming to see Jesus. They were curious about him. They were wanting to know more about him. Some knew that he was the Messiah, the one who was sent by God to be Savior of the world. Others rejected him as the Messiah, and there were those who were in between. And we find in our world today that there are those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he's at the right hand of the Father, and that he is coming again. There are those who believe this in our world today, and there are others who just flat out reject it. And then there are those who are in between. They're not quite sure. Is Jesus actually a legitimate historic figure? Was he just a man, or is he actually the Son of God, as Scripture teaches and we declare here at this church? There are those who are questioning, and we find that also in this passage, of those who are searching for Jesus. But here in this message, lesson 85 of our chronological gospels, I titled the message overall, Believe and Receive. We're going to see Jesus is our in John 12:20-26. Glorify your name, John 12:27-36. Blind and hardened hearts, John 12:37-41. And abiding in the light, John 12:42-50. And let's go ahead and look at our first three verses, picking up in verse 20. And Jesus here talking about his hour. But before that happened, we find that Andrew and Philip are bringing some Greeks to see Jesus. So verses 20 through 22, it tells us, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now the Greeks, these were God-fearers. These were those who believe that there is a God. And that goes with our church motto back here, believe. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For those who believe in him, let me look back at that. It's been a while since I quoted this. For those who come to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. It's kind of the first step of the salvation process. First and foremost, that you believe that God is. And these are God-fearers. These are Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. They most likely believed that God did exist, and that the God of the Jews was the God who created the heavens and the earth. And they had not yet acknowledged Christ as Savior. And one of the good descriptions of a God-fearer like this in the Bible comes from the book of Acts, a man named Cornelius, who sought God and prayed to God and gave alms to God and helped out the Jewish people. And it was the Holy Spirit of God who sent for Peter that he could come and speak the word of God to Cornelius and his friends and family members. In Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion who was called of the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people there, speaking of the Jewish people, and prayed always to God. So this was a good man who had a love for God's people and supported the work of God and prayed to God all the time. And there's the whole process, and my hope once we ever get through the chronological journey through the Gospels, if the Lord allows us to continue in that, we'll go right into the book of Acts. We'll be studying this sometime in 2025, Lord willing, and if the Lord doesn't return first. But Peter came, declared the word of God, and in Acts 10:43-44, he said to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him and receives remissions of sin. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And this is amazing. I think I've only witnessed this once in my life, and I'll probably draw it out again when we come to Acts chapter 10. I wasn't thinking about this until now. And I read through this passage this morning, but Lily and I had a bunch of youth down at Moody Church many years ago when we were much younger, and they used to do a thing called Second Saturday, I believe it was, and they bring in Christian teachers and bands, and Stephen Curtis Chapman was there on that particular night, and he was both the teacher and the musician that was bringing worship that night. And in the middle of his message, a young man stood up behind us and cried out and said something like, help me, Steve. And suddenly, you know, he's preaching to an audience, and suddenly he's having a one-on-one conversation with a man that was just behind us a ways, large church that could hold well over 3,000. And they began having this conversation, his need for Jesus. And finally, he said, in a moment, I'm going to offer an altar call and you need to come down. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. And he finished the message and then they gave the altar call. And that man came down, but others started popping up and they said the same thing. Help me, Steve. They used the same pattern. And then they would say those words and walk down. It got so busy that they came out and said, we need help back here. Our prayer room's overloaded with people. And if you're a youth pastor or a pastor or someone who knows how to share Christ with others, please come and help us. And I made my way back underneath the stage there at Moody Church on that night. He was interrupted, Peter here, interrupted by the Holy Spirit of God. While he was preaching these words to him, all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. While he said those words, the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius, his household, the friends and family members that had been gathered there. They believed and received Jesus as their Savior, and thus began their journey of growing in their faith that they might go and share the gospel with others. Perhaps the Greeks came to Jesus here in John 12, verses 20 through 22. Perhaps they came to Philip because he has a Greek name. His name meant lover of horses. And so, you know, a lot of the names in the Bible are kind of godly, inspired, lover of God. I think God's grace is what John means. I should know that. It's my name, but it's been a while since I thought about that. But, you know, perhaps mom or dad really liked horses. And so Philip, thus a lover of horses, but they came to him, and we don't know exactly what happened at that point, but we do know what Philip did. We don't know what Jesus did with the Greeks. It really doesn't go any further than that. But Philip turned to Andrew, and Andrew, we find, he's mentioned in this fashion three times in the Gospel of John, bringing others to Jesus. This was Andrew's deal. He loved to bring other people to Jesus. In John 1, 40 through 42, he brought his brother Peter to see Jesus. In John 6, verses 8 and 9, Andrew brought a little boy that had five loaves and two fish to Jesus. Thus was the means by which Jesus was able to, through prayer and the breaking of bread and the fish, feed a crowd of 5,000 men plus the women and children who are gathered there. And here Andrew again, along with Philip, brings some Greeks to see Jesus. And Scripture is silent about any interaction that Jesus may have had with these Greeks, but he went on to talk about his hour, verse 23. Jesus answered them and saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. At Jesus' final Passover meal with his disciples in Luke's gospel, Luke would write, when the hour had come. And so Luke talks about the hour of Christ. In Matthew and Mark, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, both of them mention Jesus praying, behold, the hour is at hand. Jesus there talking to his disciples, but behold, the hour is at hand. And John took the theme of the hour, or the time of Christ, throughout his gospel from John chapter 2, verse 4, when he told his mother, woman, my hour is not yet come. And now we read 10 times total in the gospel of John, but we come here to 12:23 of his hour, my hour has come. He'll say it again in John 13:1, 17:1, and we'll find it again in 12:27. This theme of the hour, the time of his work and God's ordained timetable. And here Jesus, we discover that he did not want anyone to circumvent his mission that ultimately led him to the cross and his glorification. The hour had come that the Son of Man should be glorified, and the path of that glorification was the cross that Jesus would die upon. And he speaks about that with the grain of wheat in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So my mind kind of wonders, how much grain can a stalk of wheat produce? And so I searched around and I found an answer, not through biblical theologians. This is just estimating winter wheat grains. So there are people out there that need to know this stuff, right? But a wheat plant, on average, develops about 5 heads. On each head, on average, develops about 22 kernels. So this means, now I do a little math for us here, this means that when one seed grows to maturity, it should produce around 110 new seeds. If those seeds were allowed to grow to maturity, they should produce another 12,100 seeds. If those seeds were allowed to grow to maturity, they should produce 146,410,000 seeds, and it would go on. The math goes on and on. Jesus died as that initial grain was placed in the ground, was brought forth, and has brought forth innumerable fruit. We as believers here today are seeds of that fruit today. But here, Jesus, he's speaking of himself in the dying of this grain. And we find that in the process of Jesus going to the cross, that there was something that Jesus needed to learn. And you might be thinking, Pastor John, Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, what in the world would he need to ever learn? Isn't he God? Doesn't he know all things? Well, we do have this passage in Scripture in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 that says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, by bringing many sons to glory, to make him the captain of their salvation through suffering. Jesus had to go through this process of suffering. There was something that Jesus had to do, and he did it for me, he did it for you. And Jesus' death, his resurrection, has produced life, eternal life, to all who believe in him. And then he says in verses 25 and 26, for he who loves this life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So I titled these two verses, Hate, Serve, and Follow. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to hate, to serve, and follow. And we're thinking, hate? We're Christians. We're not supposed to hate. The Bible tells us that, but it does tell us that we are to hate. We're to hate the sinful condition of this world. We're to hate the sinful condition of our lives. In Luke 9, 23 and 24, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So similar words as John gave us in verse 25, whoever loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus promised that those who serve and follow him in this way will be honored by God, his Father. And our way of salvation is made through Jesus' work on the cross. There's no other path but Jesus Christ. So in 27 through 36, we find Jesus' soul being troubled. And we begin in verses 27 and 28, where it says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And here was probably my biggest thing about saying that I had this passage out of order with the Olivet Discourse. Jesus was crying this out publicly, and people were hearing something from the heavens, and they respond to it, as we'll see in a moment. So this was not just Jesus and his disciples privately, but this was a public declaration that was made at this time. So with his hour upon him, Jesus' soul was troubled. It was troubled about facing the cross. It was troubled about those who had rejected him. It was troubled about the trials that believers would soon face because of their faith in him. And in Psalm 88:3, it reminds us, "For my soul is full of troubles, my life draws near to the grave." That we can get in those situations that even to this day, we can be troubled over the things that's going on in this world. We can be troubled about the things that's going on in our lives. Things coming against us, perhaps, family members, friends, people coming against us. We can be troubled about our own walk and relationship with God. And here, Jesus crying, "Save me from this hour," we get a glimpse of Jesus' humanity, knowing that the cross was set before him. Jesus, though, placed his Father's will before, and his Father's will, the Father's glory before his own. The author of Hebrew writes about this as well. And here's that learning thing that Jesus needed to do. In Hebrews 5, 7, and 8, he says, "Who, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Here Jesus was praying to his Father. He was, and this is probably referring to that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, but no doubt began right here when he cried out saying, "Father, save me from this hour." But Jesus had to learn obedience, and that path of obedience was through the cross. His unique relationship with God, notwithstanding, he is the Son of God. And yet he had to experience true obedience through suffering on the cross. He was made perfect through this process, and thus he has become the captain of our salvation. Therefore, in that crowd, when Jesus cried out these words, and the Father responding back in verse 28, to Jesus saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again," the people, verses 29 and 30, the people who stood by and heard it said, "It has thundered." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes." God speaking audibly from heaven, not just to his Son, but to all who were there, who were present at that time. And yet notice the reaction of the people. Some, it's just a crack of thunder. It's just thundering in the distance somewhere. They heard audibly some noise, but they didn't perceive or understand. Others declared it as a voice of an angel, and maybe they heard the words. And they equated it to an angel speaking to him, and not God. But Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Jesus knew who his Father was. Jesus knew the work that was set before him. And Jesus knew the path of that glorification. And yet, God spoke again from heaven. And it's not the first time that God spoke in the sight of Jesus and others, acknowledging John the Baptist, acknowledging the voice that came from heaven at the baptism of Jesus. Now, toward this greater baptism, John the Baptist baptizing with water. Here, a greater baptism of death through the cross. God speaks again. In John 10, 25 through 27, Jesus said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. To distinguish the voice of God, we must yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance over our life. We must surrender to God to be able to rightly hear the word of God and to hear the voice of God. And there were people in that crowd that were not surrendered to God. All they heard was noise, when in reality, it was God speaking to his son. And Jesus then, in 31 through 33, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. So here John in verse 33 gives us commentary. John likes to give commentary every once in a while in his gospel. He helps us to understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. If I'm lifted up. And John said he's talking about the cross here. He's signifying what type of death he would die. And it's through the cross that Satan is defeated and will one day be cast out. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan, the ruler of this world, Jesus identified him. And here's what people don't understand about God and the world that we live in. And a lot of people will say, if there is a God, and if God is a God of light, love, why are so many evil things happening in our world today? Why are these things happening? Well, who's ruling right now over this world? Jesus tells us it's Satan, the ruler of this world. That's why we see all this garbage going on in our world today. Though Christ is king, he has not yet claimed his throne upon this earth, and the millennial reign of Christ has not yet come. Though Christ is king, he is to rule over the hearts of those who believe in him, but he has not yet claimed the prize of the work of the cross in the sense of coming again a second time. And right now, the ruler of this world, Satan, though he was defeated on the cross and will one day be cast out through the cross, we find the path of salvation given to us. The very first gospel declaration is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, when God is cursing the serpent. And he tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And that is looking forward to the work of Jesus on the cross, where Satan, through Pontius Pilate, through the Jews who hated Christ, through the Romans, he was able to bruise the heel of Christ. But through the cross, through his suffering, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus had bruised the head of Satan. Anytime Scripture talks about the head in that sense, it speaks of authority. The heel, you think of something nipping at your heel. Think of a small dog when you're trying to go to visit someone. I don't have small dogs for this purpose. They're little yappers and they like to snap sometimes at you. But they're more of an annoyance than anything else. There are some nice small dogs out there, but think of Satan nipping at the heels. But Christ having authority over crushing the head. Now, if you have the NIV Bible, it uses the word crush. You will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. But I looked into the Hebrew, it's the same word. So they just translated the same Hebrew word, one more forceful than the other. But the New King James saying bruise on both, it's equal. It's the same Hebrew word, but the location of the bruising, heel versus head, speaks a lot. And it's through the cross that we find healing, we find salvation. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The cross is the magnet between heaven and earth. And Jesus said, if I am lifted up, and he said this before, earlier in his ministry, in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. Those verses, John 3, 14 and 15, sets up the most famous, perhaps memorized verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesus was speaking about Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness. And it takes us back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, when the children of Israel did what the children of Israel often did. They got God mad. They sinned against the Lord. The Lord sent in at that time fiery serpents into the camp. People were being snake bit and were dying. And Moses prayed to God, and God said, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, put it in the center of the camp, and tell the people, all you have to do is look to the bronze serpent and you will be healed. And I've seen some great paintings of this, where you find people looking in faith to this bronze serpent and being healed while others are refusing to look. And to this day, there are those who are refusing to look. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, if I am lifted up, and people are refusing to look to Jesus for their salvation. They think, just like the children of Israel, who thought, and they were dying, and they knew they would die. They were snake bit, and they knew that there was no cure. And they refused to look to the path of salvation for them at that time. And to this day, there are those who are refusing to look to the only way of salvation that God has given us, by Jesus being lifted up on that tree, dying, and going to the grave, resurrecting from the grave, that we might be saved. So the people answered him, verses 34 through 36, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So this is something we probably all do, but I don't think it's ever a smart thing to do to argue with Jesus. But they decided, you know, we don't really understand what he's talking about, but I think we should have a theological debate with him right now. We should argue with Jesus. I don't think it's smart to argue with Jesus. I think it's good to surrender to Jesus, but don't argue with him. But we have probably all done it at one time or another. So they asked the question. It's a legitimate question. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Can anybody attest to that? Have you ever been in your house when the lights are totally dark? It's storming out. The lights are out. And you think you know where everything is, but someone moves something. And your toe or your leg finds it. And you walk in, you stumble. Lest you darkness overtake you while you walk. Walk in the light while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So the people understood Jesus' reference to the cross. And they even understood the Christ, Messiah side of this, because we've heard from the law that the Christ, the Messiah, remains forever. He never dies. So who is this Son of Man who will be lifted up, who will die on a cross? And Jesus, he just starts talking about light and darkness, light and darkness. And he equates the importance of walking in the light in this dark world of ours. Now, we can today, we can look in Scripture, we can find answers to who is this Son of Man, by the way. the most favorite title of Jesus, speaking of himself 83 times. He acknowledged himself in the Gospels as the Son of Man. But this comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Daniel said, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days and brought him before him." So one like the Son of Man, the Messiah, coming to the Ancient of Days, God, and the Messiah brought before God. Or Acts 7:56, "Look, I see the heavens open," Stephen saying this, "and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." In both of these passages, the Son of Man, the Messiah, there before God, there at the right hand of God. But Jesus didn't deal with that. He spoke to them about light versus darkness. If you've ever been on a cave tour, ever got underground in this great earth that God has created for us, whether it's a large cave or a small cave, sometime in that cave tour, the guide will shut the lights off and they'll let you experience true darkness. We were on such a cave tour once, and down in Mammoth Caves down in Kentucky, and it was a lantern cave tour, so very cool. So all the light we had was lanterns, so not electric lights. And if he wanted to, the guide wanted to show us something, he would light up a piece of cloth or cotton and take a stick and pitch it and kind of bring up, illuminate the area where he's wanting to show us. What he was wanting to show us was a skeleton remains of someone who got lost in the darkness of that cave and never made their way out. And he eventually pitched that fire in the right spot, and we were able to see what he was talking about. But the moment the lights go out, you know true darkness. Now, I talked about earlier, have you ever been in a storm, a dark night? But there's usually some light. There's usually a little bit there. We don't know that sense of true darkness. But here, Jesus is talking about spiritual light, spiritual darkness that's in our world. In John 3:19, this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. It'll come out. "That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Why don't people come to Jesus? Because they like it right where they're at. They like the sins of this world. Because their hearts, their deeds are evil. But Jesus says, while the light is with you, he's saying that there's a limited opportunity here. And to this day, there's really a limited opportunity for that of salvation. While the light is with you, while there is opportunity, it is time to receive Christ as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "In the acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And only by believing in the true life, Jesus, can we become sons and daughters of the light. So blinded eyes and hardened hearts, we find Jesus first referring here in verses 37 and 38. "But although he had done so many signs," John talking now, "before them, they did not believe." And here John is relating this to prophecy from Isaiah. "Although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they said, 'Who is this Son of Man?'" And earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "How long do I have to be with you to know I am he?" But here John relates it to prophecy, two specific prophecies from Isaiah. The first is Isaiah 53:1. Where he says, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So John relates this to the words of Isaiah the prophet, that they might be fulfilled, whom spoke saying, "Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And in his gospel, John chose seven specific miracles to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Later on in his gospel, he'll say, Jesus did so many things while he was on this earth. I would suppose that if all the books in the world could not contain all the things that Christ did. But John chose seven. He said, these were given that you might believe in Jesus. And one of the miracles was that of the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. Someone who had been dead for 4 days, and yet people still question the work and the ministry of Christ. In Luke 16:31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And John, talking about the rich man and Lazarus there, the rich man who is in hell, asking Abraham to send someone back from the dead that my brothers would believe. The rich man in hell, in the torments of hell, said, I don't want my brothers to come to this place. And Abraham responded, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have the word of God. And even if someone comes back from the dead, and with the resurrection of Lazarus, there's the proof. Still, they did not believe. And to this day, there are those who do not believe, refuse to believe. How great is the faith of those who believe in Jesus today, though not seeing him. As Jesus said to Thomas, when he said, my Lord and my God, after his resurrection, finally Thomas believed that he did rise from the grave. And Jesus responded to him in John 20:29. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. How wonderful it is to those who believe and trust in Jesus today, having not seen him. But in our text, their unbelief was a fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah. He was saying that as the Lord spoke through Isaiah, who has believed our report? It was the beginning and fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 53, verse 1, but also in our next point, Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said, again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts turn, and that I should heal them. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. There in John 12, verse 40, that he's quoting there. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah looked down through history. He saw the glory of Christ. He spoke about Christ and the conditions of the world at the time of Christ, that people would see Christ and yet still refuse to believe. They would walk in the light of Christ and yet still refuse to believe. And to this day, there are those who still refuse to believe in the work of Christ there upon the cross. Have you found that living in this world has had a hardening effect upon your life? Be careful. God may bind up, he may make firm the condition of your heart. But on the other hand, have you found the hardness of this world has softened your heart toward God? If so, you are in a great place. If so, it's time, if you have never cried out to Jesus, cry out to Jesus that you might be saved. These prophecies came from Isaiah after seeing God's glory and speaking of him, seeing the glory of God, seeing the glory of Christ. He spoke of Christ. And John explains that Christ's glory that Isaiah saw, it is Christ that he spoke of. And only those who see and understand the work of Jesus can find healing in his name. And finally, 42 through 50, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Was the religious rulers' belief in Jesus' life-saving faith? I don't believe it was at this point, because Jesus gave the condition of their hearts. They loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Although some of the religious rulers would come to life-saving faith, and we know this because Nicodemus is one of those who came to faith. Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, when the disciples went into hiding, they came and spoke in behalf of Jesus, asked that they could take his body from the cross, that he could be buried. Nicodemus was right alongside Joseph of Arimathea. And if you look at the account of Nicodemus as given to us in the Gospel of John, I find it very interesting, only the fact that he's only mentioned three times. It's still interesting to me because we first meet him in John chapter 3 when he came to Jesus by night to have some questions. We know you are from God, for no one can do the things that you do. Now, Jesus took that conversation in a whole different direction than what Nicodemus may have thought. And Jesus talked about the importance of being born again. But he came to Jesus by night, Nick at night. I know where they got their name from, right from the Bible. He wanted to know. But he did not want others to see him. See, the religious rulers at some point determined anyone who claimed Jesus as the Messiah would be put out of the community. They would be shunned. And that's a hard thing for people. It's a hard thing for people in cults today who have been maybe raised in that of the cult of Jehovah's Witness or that of Mormon or that of Islam. That's technically a different religion, but still the same is true, that for many people, they're being held back because they know the consequences they might face if they acknowledge Christ as Savior and they do it publicly. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. And so Nicodemus first came by night, and then in John chapter 7, verses 50 through 52, he questioned the religious rulers and their bias against Jesus. He questioned them, and they actually responded to Nicodemus and said, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. John 7, verse 52. And I believe that Nicodemus did search. I believe he looked. And I believe the next time we see him is that he came to that acknowledgement that Jesus truly is the Messiah, and he is willing to stand for him there after Jesus' death on the cross, as we read about in John 19, 38 through 42. While Jesus' disciples were hiding, Nicodemus, he stopped his hiding. He stopped the hiding behind the doors of fear and tradition that everyone would know that he was a follower of Christ. And I think today maybe we need to stop hiding our faith. Believing is seen, 44 and 45, Jesus cried out, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who has sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. So speaking about the unity of the Godhead, here spiritually speaking about the Father and the Son, you believe in me, you believe in God. You believe in God, you'll believe in me. The two go hand in hand. It goes together. In fact, there is no salvation apart from the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In John 14, 9 through 11, Jesus said, I have been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you are not only mine, but I speak not in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. Look at the testimony, Philip. Look, you've seen it with your eyes, you've heard it with your ears. Now believe, put the two things together. Let it all connect. Let faith come alive. And I think sometimes we witness things. We might be like in the crowd saying, I heard it thunder, while others are saying, I heard an angel. And others saying, no, this is the voice of God. It's like the perception. It depends on that spiritual perception that you might have. Jesus said in John 12:46-47, I have come as a light into this world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I have not come to judge the world, but I have come to save the world. Those who believe in Jesus, they are to walk in the light, no longer abide in the darkness of sin. We are to hear the words of Jesus. We are to believe in Jesus. It is through Jesus that we are saved. In John 3:17, I'm all over this John 3 passage today. For God did not send his Son into the world to be condemned by the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The purpose of Christ at his first coming was to bring salvation. And only those who hear and believe in Jesus Christ will come into that salvation. Those who hear but do not believe, God's judgment will remain upon them. Jesus is the true light who gives light to every man coming into the world. John 1:9, Jesus is that true light. And so we finish out the chapter, verses 48-50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. His command, the word of God, is everlasting life. Jesus said, I know that which he speaks to me is everlasting life. We need to come to that recognition as well. To know that the word of God that prophesied concerning Jesus Christ, that if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself, speaking about his death upon the cross, but not just the death, but his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father, that those who now look to Christ in faith will be saved and have everlasting life. But it's not a salvation for everlasting life someday. The everlasting begins right now. But it's a salvation that we should serve the Lord today. That we should, until we see our Lord face to face, do the work of the Father, do the work of the Son, serve the Lord, that others might be saved. But there are those who hear and refuse to believe. In Jeremiah 6:19, hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity to this people and the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words or my law, but have rejected it. There are those who hear and refuse to believe. And if they stay in that state, one day God will judge them according to what they did with Jesus. But John writes to us in John 20:31, these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And there's a purpose that God has given us his word, that we might believe that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, that he died, was buried, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father, is coming again. And the purpose is that we might be saved. And those who abide in the light of Jesus need not fear the coming judgment of God. Let's go ahead and stand. This message, believe and receive, from John 12:20-50. Though we are to die to self, we are to die to self that we might gain everlasting life. But we are not to have a works-based salvation. No, our service begins by believing that there is a God. For those who come to God must believe that he is. But also by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, being anointed by the Holy Spirit for the work that he has for us to do, that we might grow in our faith, that we might go and share the gospel with others. Those who do so, Jesus promised in our text today, my Father will honor. How many people want to hear God honor. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord, how we want to hear those words. Help us here, Lord, to bow the knee before our Savior Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be willing to hate the darkness of this world, that we might walk in fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to be willing to set aside our pride. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. Open our spiritual eyes, open our spiritual ears, that we might hear and receive Christ. For those who are saved, Lord, that you would work in us more powerfully, that we could, Lord, not only grow in our faith, but to be able to share our faith with others and see you do a mighty work in this day and age that we live in. And for those, Lord, who know that they're hearing something, it's not thunder, it could be an angel. Well, Lord, open their hearts, open their ears spiritually, that they know it's our Savior Jesus calling to them that they might be saved. We ask, Lord, that you'd work in our midst this day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.